familiar passage here, number.
Galatians chapter 6. Been a long day. Galatians 6. We'll begin reading with verse 7 here again. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we're reminded just in reading here of precious truths that we've heard many times. I doubt seriously I'm going to say much tonight that people haven't heard something of anyway. I do pray, Lord, that You'd make it real. We are aware, terribly aware, that we can grow accustomed to truth and that we can take it lightly and take it flippantly and not do much with it. Pray, Father, You'd help us here tonight, encourage somebody's heart, come to see something maybe, Father, they can greatly help themselves in these things that You've called us to exercise ourselves in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it was only about a month ago, I suppose, that I actually preached out of this passage on fainting. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I decided you guys didn't listen, so I'm preaching the same message. No, I'm just kidding. I'm actually not preaching the same message. I will say, though, when you read about fainting in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It says there, if you read that passage carefully in verse 9, that which is connected to fainting is what? It's weariness. Okay? It's you getting tired and laying down and quit. It is getting tired of stuff. And boy, couldn't we all stand up and give a testimony of stuff you're tired of? Amen? I mean, part of life these days, you say, how you doing, bud? I'm tired. Yeah, well, welcome to my life. I'm tired, right? Now, the problem with being tired is that in being tired, if you're not careful, you will quit doing well. It says there that the reason you faint is because you grow weary in well-doing. The issue in chapter 6, verse 9, is weariness in well-doing. Now, everybody knows, or they think they know, what well-doing is. If you're a worldling, just a lost guy running around Coon Rapids, you're sure you know what doing well is. I doubt you know anything about Galatians 6, 9, but you know what doing well is. It's buying an electric car. Buying an electric car. He's ignoring me entirely. I think he does that all the time anyway. Ignores me entirely. And buy an electric car. Make sure you buy the white Coke cans to help save the polar bears' environment. Right? Well-doing in the world is those things. And, of course, make sure you're open-minded and diverse and all those things. Go buy two or three bushel baskets of Girl Scout cookies. Give to your favorite charity, and all will be well. Now, for those of us that are not worldlings and such, a basic Bible-based Christian has a better idea of what well-doing is. Trying to win somebody to Jesus Christ, right? Deliver them from the world. Do what you can to raise your children in a godly manner. Living righteous in this present godless world. Separation from the world. Ministering to the brethren. Trying to be a blessing. Doing well in that. Now, having said that, well-doing is one of those phrases that you think you know what it means, but I wonder if you really do. Because in the end, I wonder, you know, there's no question now that a genuine charitable undertaking is a good thing. That's fine. Humanistic concerns about folks, that's a fine thing. I'll grant you that. But have you ever really studied the contexts of well-doing in the Word of God? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. The danger is fainting. The danger is you wind up being weary, tired, in well-doing. You say, well, I'm tired. Okay, do you know what well-doing is? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, first of all. Genesis 4. I'm going to talk to you tonight about the nitty-gritty of well-doing. And again, I'm not sure if I'll give you anything you haven't seen at some point or another before. But I'll tell you this, you can do a lot of stuff. I have traveled and seen some battlefields nowadays. I know folks that are Christians and they are casualties on the battlefield. And as far as the world's concerned, they're doing well. As far as the average Christian's concerned, they're doing well enough. Yet, I know that they fainted. I know they're a fatality spiritually, and it's not a good thing. Do you know what well-doing is? Genesis chapter 4. We go all the way back to a man we talked about for a little while. This morning we talked about Cain. Let's go down to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5. You know the issue here. Abel brings of the flock of his herds, and God respects his offering. Cain brings of the fruit of the field, and because it had no blood, God had no respect unto that offering, right? So in verse 4, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? And then notice, if thou doest well, that's well-doing, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Okay, if thou doest well, all Cain had to do was take God's rebuke, right? And go buy a lamb from Abel and offer a lamb that had some blood in it instead of a turnip that had none, right? And all would have been well, that would have been no problem. Problem is, by the time it got to that juncture in the conversation, the problem with that was that by that time, poor old Cain had a battle raging in his heart. That battle raging in his heart had to do with the fact that he had now a bitter pill to swallow. He had not brought the right kind of offering. God had disrespected his offering, but had respected Abel's offering. So now he's got this bitter pill to swallow. There's this humiliation of having been rejected, essentially, by God, having seen God at the same time accept his brother's offering, and this did not go well, right? By that time, there's this battle raging in Cain's heart. He resented God's judgment. He resented what God did, the way God did it. And who knows, maybe by the time he talked to Abel a little bit about it, maybe he ticked Abel off. Maybe Abel said something that would make Cain all the madder or whatever. Whatever's the case, Cain resented what God would have him do, the way God would have him do it. Cain was offended by how God did things, and he was offended by the fact that his brother Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his was rejected. I want to say all he had to do was make the right offering. That's true enough, but it very quickly became something else for that. Okay? I'll tell you what well-doing is. He says there, if thou doest well. Well, I'll tell you what Cain had to do. Not only did he need to go and get an offering with blood in it, I want to say he also had to put down his own heart's resentments and offenses. And he had to do that first before he could do the other. And he wasn't about to do that. The Bible says this. It says that many shall be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another in the last days, right? Folks, there is plenty to be offended about if you want to look for an offense. Tell you what, one of your greatest tasks will be in this life It will be the continuing task of, first of all, setting aside any resentment that rises because God doesn't do stuff the way you would. He doesn't do stuff when you would, how you would, why you would, or on time that you think He should. And by the way, some of your brethren, some of the rest of God's chillens are not going to always be as kind and as gracious and as charitable to you as you would like. Somewhere along the way, somebody's going to look at you crossways and it's going to make you mad. Folks, the Bible says many shall be offended. Folks, John the Baptist wrestled with offense. And he's standing there in the days of Jesus Christ, walking, talking with Him, having baptized Jesus Christ. John the Baptist wrestled with offense. You know what you're going to have to do if you're going to do well? In fact, it is well-doing. You need to put down your heart's resentments. You need to put down the offenses that arise in your heart, either by something God did or did not do, what God said or did not say, something you and God don't agree upon, or something you and a brother or sister in Christ do not agree upon, or something that arose between you that it's easy to get offended over and simmer on and stay awake at night, be mad about, and then sever that bond. I want to say, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Part of fainting will be because you grow weary in well-doing. Part of well-doing. One thing in the Bible that is well-doing is putting down your own heart's resentments and offenses. Right? There will be things that in this Christian life that you will bitterly resent. You may resent what God has laid upon you that you have to bear, a burden you have to bear. You may very well resent the fact that God does not respond to you actually the way He responds to another of your brethren. Your brother prayed for a job. He got a job, a good job, just like that. You, on the other hand, have prayed for a better job for a long time, and you still ain't seen diddly squat. It's easy on those things to say, man, Lord, what in the world are you doing? And resent the way God does stuff. All through the Bible, God gave reason for men to resent the way God does stuff. Because God does not do stuff like you. He does not look at things like you do. He does not act upon your timing. He does not show up when you snap your fingers like some body servant. And I want to say, if you are not absolutely diligent about the continual business of putting down your own heart's resentments and offenses at the way things go between Christians or between you and the Lord, you are spiritual buzzard meat where you sit. Has it never been a bit of a wonder to you? You know, usually everybody here is familiar with somebody that kind of laid down on the Lord somewhere along the way, got mad, got bitter, maybe at a Christian, maybe at church, maybe at pastor, maybe at God Himself, who knows. But everybody here knows somebody like that. And usually when that happens, when it gets down to it, you say, well, you know, why did you leave or why did you quit or why did you lay down? And usually the thing they mention is remarkably petty. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever talked to a Christian and you say, well, why did you? And they either blew something up, you know, out of context, so that they would seem to have had legitimate reason to leave many times, or often, they'll just tell you out now, well, you know, I just got fed up, I got tired, and she looked at me wrong, and somebody came to church in the same dress I had on, and I'm just fed up with it. You say, well, that's a dumb reason to leave church, that's a dumb reason. Yeah, it usually is a dumb reason. Here's a problem. The issue is not that they left church or quit God on that point. The bottom line is that usually there's something more to the story, but more importantly, they decided at that point they would quit putting down the opportunities to resent something that happened. In other words, they have all this time survived. Has it never amazed you that there are times that people put up with remarkable burdens for a long time and never quit? And then one day something small and petty and juvenile shows up and they're out of the race. I tell you what happens there. What happens there is, okay, they were fortified in prayer and by grace and mercy to go through that burden. But the day came that there was some small thing that arose and it just hit them wrong and they quit. They ceased putting down their own resentments, the resentments that arise in their hearts, the offenses that come either via the brethren or via God. They quit fighting there. And so when they tell you why they left, you go, well, that's dumb. And yeah, it was. But it's not that they left because of that. It's because they ceased to fight the fight of putting down in their own hearts what they should have. Now, folks, that is biblically well-doing. If you have bought a trailer truck load of Girl Scout cookies in your day, if you have bought enough white Coke cans to save 30 million polar bears, and you haven't done this, you are vulnerable. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint. There's another thing you should face with that. You might be too easily offended. You might allow small, minor, relatively flippant resentments to bear too much weight in your life at 2 in the morning. Just could be. Whatever's the case, I know this. For the rest of your Christian life, you will have to battle in your heart putting down those things that you resent about how God does stuff or what the brethren did do or didn't do to you or somebody else. That I know. And I know this. It is well-doing. God said it was well-doing. If you'll do this, you'll do well. Okay? Cain did not do well. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's look at something else. Back to our text. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now our main text is 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If you faint, it will be because you grew weary in well-doing. Do you know what well-doing is? Have you studied what the Bible says well-doing is? I guarantee you this, the first occurrence of well-doing had to do with what Cain had to battle to put down in his heart, what it would have taken for him to go to Abel and say, brother, I need to buy a lamb. You were right, I need to buy a lamb. Or maybe you could give me a lamb, but I need a lamb, right? And he didn't battle the battle, and he wound up in sin, rejected, and for the rest of his life, he was estranged from God. All right, there's this. Galatians 6:9, I read it again. Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Okay, the context of that, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I'll tell you this, if you're going to define well-doing in the Bible, and if that well-doing is something you should not grow weary in to keep from fainting, falling out, and becoming a casualty, I'll tell you this, you need to actively sow to the Spirit. I'm talking about actively sowing to the Spirit. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 are so familiar to us that we get used to it. And we just quote it, we cite it off the top of our heads, and you say, well, I do well. I go to church. I quit my cigarettes. I don't drink and party anymore. We're homeschooling the kids. Man, I'm at church all the time. We don't watch R-rated movies anymore. That's all good. It's all really good. Here's the deal, though. Well-doing in the context is sowing to the Spirit. And folks, sowing to the Spirit is an active, aggressive, positive thing. It's not just showing up. It's not just not doing something wrong. Okay? Tell you what you need to do. You need to read your Bible. You need to be habitually, aggressively, positively, actively reading your Bible. If you are reading your Bible with attention and desiring to know, you are sowing to the Spirit, your Spirit. Okay? That's a good thing. It's a right thing. Too many Christians don't do it. Had a show of hands. How many of you have read your Bible all the way through in 2011? I don't know what I'd get, to be honest with you. Some raise their hand. I did mine, okay? Did everybody here read your Bible through? I'm talking from Genesis to Revelation at least once in 2011. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to say, if you didn't, you're flirting with disaster. If you didn't, you are ignoring one of the classic admonitions in the Word of God, one of the greatest protections that you could ever have. You need to read your Bible because you're sowing to the Spirit. You're putting something inside your mind and heart and spirit that you desperately need. You know what you need to do? You need to aggressively, regularly, habitually pray. Again, think back on 2011. It's a new year. I don't log my hours or anything like that. But do you actively, work or no work, regularly, habitually? I'm not just talking about breakfast, lunch, and supper either. Do you actively, habitually, regularly, aggressively take your prayer list from Wednesday night and Sunday, or your church directory with names on it of all the folks in your church that are your brothers and sisters in Christ? And do you get on your knees on a regular, habitual basis and pray for those people? And along the way, pray for yourself. Because I tell you this, if you do, you are sowing to the Spirit. If you don't, you're flirting with disaster. You say, I get up to work, go to work early. Well, Brother Haben said, get up and pray earlier. Or make sure when you get home that you set aside time and get alone and away so that you can pray. You need to pray. Let us not be weary in well-doing. What is well-doing? Well-doing is sowing to the Spirit. If I'm you, and I'm not you, I'm me, but, and you say, yeah, but you're the pastor. Well, yeah, but whatever. If I'm you, I've got my family in church every time the doors are open. You say, why? Because you need to be here. Because if you're here and your family's here, you are sowing to the Spirit as far as your family's concerned. You know what I'd do? I'd tithe. You say, well, yeah, but you're the pastor. And it benefits you. You're the pastor. You get paid by tithes. You're right. I'd tithe if I didn't get paid. I'd tithe if I wasn't sure I had the money. Because you know why? You need to sow to the Spirit. If you doubt that, look with me to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. People get real loose and real lackadaisical and real flippant about things that God considers absolutely indispensable. You know that? And then you look around and you wonder why the battlefield is strewn with quote-unquote Bible-believing Christians that are no longer in the fight. They're mad, they're bitter, they're off on their own, they're free agents for God, they're doing what they want to do. They leave a Bible-believing church to go to a non-Bible-believing church with a rock band. Why? Well, we're talking about that. Be not weary in well-doing. Do you know what well-doing is? Look in, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I mentioned tithing. And you may not have hardly any money, and that's fine. That's good. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'd like you to see, though, what you're doing, at least in part, when you tithe and when you give. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. I know that's probably not you. That they be not high-minded. Good advice. Nor trust in uncertain riches, which is really good advice, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know what that is in modern parlance? That's tithing and giving. All right? Verse 19, laying up, this is what is accomplished, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Says there the act of distributing and being willing to communicate is laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. The best insurance you can purchase is a tithe. The best insurance you can possibly purchase is for you regularly to find somebody, a missionary, or maybe a missionary offering at your church or whatever, and give to that missionary, give in that offering to help somebody else. That is the best insurance against the future you can ever give, you can ever purchase. Along the way, by the way, verse 18, notice one of the things that's to be sown here is that they do good, that they be rich in good works, rich in good works. I'll tell you something else you can do. You can get the word out. We have a Bible, and the Bible says that, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. Folks, if I were you, I would sow the word of God. Put tracts out. Go straight preaching when you can. There's going to come a day that if you're not careful, you will faint because you've grown weary in well-doing and ceased to sow. You need to sow to the Spirit. These things are sowing to the Spirit. Guy sits on his front porch, old farmer, and says, well, yep, it's just about time to sow that field. He's still sitting there the next day saying, it's just about time to sow that field. Yes, sir, we got it's sowing time, planting time, we got to sow. If he never gets up and sows, nothing comes from that field. And it's fine for all of us to know that it's good and right to tithe, that it's good and right to give, that it's good and right to witness. And all that's fine and good. If you never do it, if you only say amen and then don't pray, if you only say King James Bible, amen, and then don't read it, you ain't sowing. Now, somebody around you may be sowing. Maybe you'll bask in their warm glow, but you're not sowing. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. I want you to notice something else. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 real quick. We are defining what well-doing is, because it is well-doing that you will likely grow weary in. If you grow weary in that, you very well may faint. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to go down to verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Now that disorderliness that there is in context with working and or not working and not eating. Somebody who wants on the dole, the government dole. They walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now, that context, strictly speaking, as far as I can tell, has to do with a guy having a job, not being a bum, and paying his own way. So, that much is obvious. Let me apply it spiritually, however. Think about the fact that one of the things that you have in a Bible-believing church is a wonderful thing, because you get to come here and you don't have to be a coal set off by yourself to cool off all day. You don't have to keep your own fire going. I mean, there's enough folks here trying to do right, laboring at least, bearing some sort of fruit to stay. Every week we can come here and have somebody give a testimony of something God did this week because of people's prayer and people's labor in the Lord, right? Mars and Carrie went out and visited this lady knocking doors a month and a half ago. It's just taken us this long to get around, getting back to see her. She came to church today. Somebody goes out, prays before visitation, labors to go knock doors, being embarrassed by a jerk slamming the door, but this lady is open, right? And she comes this morning, and we can stand tonight and give testimony. If she didn't get saved, okay. But you know what? She was here, and she wants to come back. That's a blessing. And you know what? You can go a long time by yourself, all alone, if you're not careful, you know, with nothing happening. You work and work and work and work. It seems like prayers don't get answered. It seems like nobody gets saved. It seems like this, that, and the other, right? One of the great privileges you have, one of the comforts you have in church is you get to see God working in other people's lives, even if it doesn't seem like much is going on in yours. Now, the problem with that is that you can grow weary in well-doing, and you can just start enjoying the heat of everybody else's coals. And you can quit. You can kind of survive just off everybody else's testimonies, everybody else's victories, everybody else's answered prayers. And in the meantime, you cease laboring yourself. You quit putting yourself out there, working and laboring for the Lord, so that you too can participate one day in eating your own bread, eating your own fruit. I'll say this. One of the things that is well-doing in the Bible is that you labor for the Lord, and in time, you get to reap and eat your own bread. If you witness somewhere along the way, God's going to give you somebody to lead to Jesus Christ. Okay? If you give regularly and sacrificially, somewhere along the way, God's going to dump something on you, some money on you, when you need it really bad in answer to prayer, because you have sown a good foundation for the time to come. You don't get to control when. You don't get to control how much you get. You don't get to control, you know, how it happens. But I'm telling you, somebody that labors and does right will one day get a chance to eat their own bread, eat their own fruit. Now, you know what? You need that. That is well-doing. If you're not careful, you will sit back on your lees in a congregation like this, and you'll get to say, I get to go to a church where they teach a King James Bible and dispensations, and they go out and street preach and rah, 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 and you never go. Well, it doesn't help anything for you. I mean, good for someone that's weak, who needs encouragement and needs to see it happen before they do it. But if you know to do it, if you rejoice in the doing of it, you need to go. Or else it's not well-doing. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Got to make sure and keep up on well-doing. Something else, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. There are 786 of these, so just hang in. 1 Peter chapter 2. Actually, there's not. I came up with 7 and don't know, but there's maybe a couple more. I'm not sure. But I didn't find them, so. 1 Peter chapter 2. And go down to verse 13, an interesting few verses. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. There's nothing new to learn in the Greek in that verse. It means exactly what it says. Servants, be in subjection to your masters, according to the flesh. Now, notice down verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That is in connection with submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, verse 13, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, I have to be careful here because I can get really disdainful and sarcastic. I had the opportunity, if that's what you call it, to catch about 10 minutes of the Republican debate last night. Okie dokie. Because here's what I think. I've now lived through, I think, three Republican revolutions. I am a truly old codger. I know that makes me a truly old codger in many of your eyes. I have lived through three Republican revolutions. And each one was supposed to change America. I think something went wrong. And here's what I think. I think the world is stupid and deceived. And I think that these guys, even the best of them are for the most part political harlots. I think they'll sell to the best buyer. That's what I think. I think they're blind. I think they're clueless. And they all have a little bit of tyranny dwelling within their bosoms. They're ambitious men. They're men that want power, right? And, you know, I hope we get a better one. I hope we get a good one. I hope that's the case. And I'll tell you how I feel with this. As an American, as somebody who's lived not really long, but knowing what 70s and 80s were like, as opposed to the 2000s and the 2010s and on, I feel betrayed. I've read enough history to feel betrayed by what these guys are doing, the whole crew of them up there, okay? Michelle Bachmann was the best man on the Hill, and she's out of it. Whatever. I'm just kidding. Anyway, it's supposed to be a joke. But I feel betrayed. I feel claustrophobic because I feel at times, you know, I lay there in my bed at 2 in the morning thinking, it's really happening. The walls are closing in politically and socially and culturally. And God's judgment is coming. It's getting close. I get paranoid. I do. I really, really do. And so it's really easy in those hours in the morning. I woke up the other night. I don't know why I was thinking about it. I think it was the devil. But wake up and breathing. I think I dreamt some little dream that got me going. And I woke up and I got to go. Stock up on beans and rice and buy more ammo. You know, stuff like that. Like I'm going to get to use all the ammo. And I get to feeling that way. And I tell you what's easy to do. It's easy not to do well. Do you know what well-doing is in this passage? It says down in verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In the context of verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It ain't for your sake. If Obama gets reelected, you submit yourself to him, and it ain't for your sake. It's not for the Republicans' sake. It's for the Lord's sake. It says there, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. You know what well-doing is? Abiding under the thumb. And that's how I feel. As an American right now in 2012, having read Founding Fathers and Revolutionary War and Civil War stuff, and I feel under small, little, ambitious men's thumbs. And they're doing stuff to serve themselves, to serve money. They're operating out of ambition and covetousness and envy and power hungriness, if that's a word. And they're using me and you. In the end, we're just little pawns. They're moving around and we're dispensable if they want to dispense with us. FEMA camps! And so, I'm going to become a gorilla and go underground. Not a gorilla, but I mean a gorilla. G-U-E-R, whatever. I'm going to go underground with my non-existent AK-47, whatever. With my 30-30. I'm going to take on the world with my 30-30 in my camo gear, which I'm now too fat to fit in. Got to lose some weight before I go out in the wilderness. No, man. That's not will doing. Sorry. For those of you that wake up in the night breathing heavy over this thing and what you should do and laying up 10,000 rounds of ammunition, making sure that you have claymore mines put around your property. Well-doing is abiding patiently and faithfully under the thumb of tyrants in America in 2012. I'll probably be less than popular for saying some of that, but whatever. All right, notice something else, 1 Peter chapter 3, while we're at it. What is well-doing? Well-doing is where you put down the resentments and offenses that arise in your own hearts over God's dealings and over man's dealings with you. It is actively, positively, aggressively, habitually sowing to the Spirit. It is laboring for the Lord and eating your own bread. It is abiding under the thumb when it's hard to do so. In 1 Peter chapter 3, notice verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope which is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, and whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." You know what well-doing is? Well-doing is getting slugged for doing right. It's what some of you have gone through since you've been Christians on a regular basis. Look, somebody once said, can't tell you who, you can't do right and get away with it. And it's true. If you decide to do right in this world, I'm talking about really do right, really do godly, you're going to get it in the neck from the world. They don't like it. They don't like it at all. I'll tell you, somebody else, the devil does not like it. In this universe, we have a physical law of equal and opposite reactions. Got news for you, that's a spiritual law too. If I push on this pulpit with 5 pounds of pressure, it actually pushes back as well with 5 pounds of pressure. Right? Equal and opposite reactions. If you floated around in space for a while, you'd figure that out. Because when you push off the little rock floating by, you also push yourself away, too. So not only do you push the rock away, the rock pushes you back away, too. Right? It's inertia. Equal and opposite reactions. Spiritually, it is true. Day came, you got saved. Devil didn't like it. He probably stirred up some stuff in your life. Day came, you decided you shouldn't dress your kids up like ghouls and goblins and witches on Halloween. I bet you got something in the neck for that. I bet when you started witnessing at work, I bet there are some people that had some things to say, if not to you, about you. I bet when you became the family Jesus freak, that you've been the conversation of quite a bit of the family. I bet that a couple of ants have come and chewed one of your ears off, huh? Why is that? How can they plan those things? Well, I'll tell you what, folks. Because you're doing right, you're doing well, and you're getting hit for doing well. Okay, that is well doing. Be not weary in well doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. You need to keep doing well. It's kind of a strange day. You know, I've always observed in the ministry that there are times that it's not just one problem. It's 17 all at once. All coming from different directions, just piling on and slugging and kicking and biting and scratching. It's like I have never known a day quite like what we're going through right now and things. In the ministry, this is kind of a unique time for me because, seriously, folks, we have 3 cancer victims in this one little church. You got folks, you know folks, that have lost their families in our church. You've seen some other things going on. And so my point is just to say that, what do you think that's all about? Well, for all these years, Brother Kehoe's been going to juveniles and trying to win somebody to Christ, training some young guys that the world had that were the devil's kids, and he don't like it. For all these years, you've been street preaching. For all these years now, you got Mark Christofferson on the mission field out of this church, right? You've got Lonnie Hazard on the mission field out of this church. You've got a guy in St. Cloud trying to start a church. We support all these other missionaries that are doing things in other parts of the world. You're not going to do that and get away with it. Somebody's going to come along and kick you in the stomach for doing what you're doing, for being a part of what you're being a part of. Look, first thing the devil attacked was the Word of God. Yea, hath God said, we've been standing here for now almost 25 years saying, nope, this is it, period. Every word of God is in this one right here. You're not going to go to this church and get by without getting slapped for believing what you believe about those things, for participating in what you participate in prayer, in Bible study, in tithing, in giving, in doing, in straight preaching, in witnessing, in visitation, etc. You're not going to get by without getting slugged in the stomach. You're just not. You're going to get something in the neck. You're going to get hit from behind by people you love, people you care about, and people who you direly under different circumstances want to please, and you don't really want to be their adversary. You don't want to be their enemy. But you don't always get to choose your enemies. You stand for what's right. And sometimes the devil then chooses your enemy. And he'll send somebody after you that hurts when they strike you. Look, you simply have to not be weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If you don't know what well-doing is, the chances are pretty good that you're not doing it. And if you don't realize that what you're doing is well-doing, you run the risk indeed of not continuing to sow that, and you wind up fainting. Do you know what well-doing is? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you this morning, or tonight, for this morning as well. But, Lord, we come to you tonight, and this is nothing new in many respects. Maybe we dug beneath the surface just a little bit here, more than before. We know we're not supposed to faint. We received admonition about that just, I suppose, a month ago now. But we're reminded that we're not to be weary in well-doing. We're tired. There are folks here right now that are ready to nod off and go to sleep. It's been a long day. It's been a long week. They have another week ahead of them. Some folks here have been in a battle for a long time, and it seems sometimes like nothing ever changes. It just kind of stays the same. Father, I pray You'd help them not be weary in well-doing. Help them to attend carefully to that well-doing, the well-doing of the Word of God. Help us, Father, put down those bitter, sometimes very petty resentments and offenses of our own hearts. Help us, Lord, to do right by the rest of these things that we've mentioned here. Help us, Father, to sow to the Spirit. It's an active, positive thing to do. Help us, Lord, help us. Give us reason to do more. Reward us. Give us opportunity to see some of our seed come up and bear fruit quickly. We know that it all won't, but it's a blessing, Father, once in a while to see a seed sprout right up and bear something. I pray, Father, You'd reward us in our prayer lives. Reward us in our Bible readings. Reward us, Father, in going out and bearing witness for Thee on the streets publicly and as a church, as individuals. Help us, Lord, we pray. Pray You'd give folks strength tonight. Give them insight into themselves while they haven't been doing more. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. I think the invitation should be pretty obvious. Don't want to stand up here and talk the whole time. Give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to bear witness and convict and reprove Himself.
Let's look this way and open our hymn books to 334. We'll sing before we leave. 334.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're here to be able to come together here tonight and pray to the God who gave complete victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, who, Father, was victorious in all things, never stumbled before the devil for one time. Had all the weakness of a man, Father, in the days that he dwelt here in this flesh. Yet at the same time, never did sin. And was undefiled and pure and right, and is able to grant us that victory. Father, I pray you'd help us. Help us have a true vision here. The days darken, and Father, we are not distressed, or we shouldn't be. There are moments that we descend, I suppose, down into some despair and some worry and some fretting. But Father, we ought not stay there, because we have a God. And I pray, Father, here tonight, that you'd deepen people's vision for these things. Help us continue to actively and aggressively be not weary in well-doing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, folks, good night.